The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
It's Glyn and Eleanor's wedding anniversary today. It's also my anniversary. It's 9 years ago yesterday since I became a minister at Tabernacle. 9 years. Maybe some of you now could stop telling people that I'm the new minister. I keep being introduced as, oh, here's our new minister. It's 9 years yesterday, 10 years since I became a member, and 9 years since I became minister here. And many of you will remember that that week was overshadowed with slightly more memorable events, that on the Tuesday we had a conference here that started on the Monday with a speaker from America came to lead a conference for the week, and on the Tuesday, I think it was the Twin Towers and the attack on the Pentagon. And so, of course, the events of the week slightly overtook the fact that I was being inducted as a new minister. But what you might also remember, some of you who were here, was that one of the first services I did a children's talk where I brought in my golf clubs. Anybody remember this? Yeah? And I put the golf clubs down, and I was chipping golf balls, plastic ones, up into the balcony. And I was talking about how to play a good game of golf, you need a complete set of clubs. And to have a good church, you need a complete set of people with different gifts and different abilities and different types of person. Well, out of that, a member of the church came and spoke to me and said, do you like playing golf? I said, I love golf. Well, did you know that the local golf club at Glamorgan offer honorary membership, free membership to full-time clergy in the town? I said, no, I didn't know that, but I like the sound of that. So they took me and they introduced me at the golf club, and I went and I had an interview, and I became a member there at the golf club. And for about the last 8 years now, I've been a member at the golf club. And I remember my interview for membership very well. I had to put a suit on, a tie, and go along and have an interview, and was asked if there was anything embarrassing in my life which might embarrass the club, and what sort of standard of play did I have, and all these questions. And at the end, I remember the secretary saying to me, I hope you appreciate what a great honour it is to be offered membership of this club. We have a long waiting list for membership, and we're letting you jump the queue to become a member. I hope you appreciate what an honour it is. And I really did appreciate the honour. But I've got to say, 9 years on, that waiting list for membership has disappeared. There's no longer a waiting list to join the golf club. For the first time in its 140-odd year history, whatever it is, there isn't a waiting list. People don't want to take membership of the golf club anymore. There's all sorts of reasons why, but the most straightforward is that it costs £500 to become a member, £600 someone just said to me, but it costs several hundred pounds to become a member, and then on top of that you have your year's fees. And so you need to really be playing just about every week to make it worthwhile. And what's happening now is a lot of clubs are offering what's called pay and play, where you can just turn up, pay your £20, your £30, your £40, whatever it is in that particular club, and play just for the day. And what people are thinking is, why should I be bothered with committing myself to membership? Why should I shell out all of that money and the effort and the time that's needed to become a member? To take on the responsibilities of being a member of a club, when actually I can just roll up anywhere, pay a fee, and play for the day. Why on earth should I bother with membership when I can just turn up? And what's more, if I become a member of a club, then I've got to play at that same club every week. Whereas if I just turn up and pay and play, I can go wherever I want. And so 1 week I can go to Celtic Manor, and then I can go down to Porthcawl, and then I could go to Penarth, and I've got all the choice. Golf club membership, and it's not just here at Glamorgan, it's across the whole of the United Kingdom, is suffering from the problems of consumerism. People want to consume golf. They want to play when they want, where they want, how they want, with no strings attached, and move from place to place. And it's not just golf clubs, you know, that are struggling with membership. Our political parties have had a huge drop-off in the last decade or two of membership of political parties. As a consequence, they're really struggling with financial problems and with having enough people to do the work when it comes to election time. Membership of social clubs has dropped right off. At one time, particularly amongst certain groups of people, membership of a local CIU or a working men's club or a social club was a really important part of their life. People just aren't bothered anymore. And a lot of social clubs are struggling with membership because people just would rather just turn up at a pub. Just turn up somewhere like the Bear's Head, you can still get a cheap pint, and you can choose where you want to go week by week. So social clubs are struggling with the problems of membership. Places like the Scouts and Cubs can't get people to commit long-term to helping out. Sure, folk are happy to come along for maybe a week or 2 weeks and help out, but they don't want to commit themselves to becoming a member of the organisation and going through all the process of training and checks and all that's needed to give a long-term commitment. And the church is struggling with similar problems of consumerism and with commitment to membership. People are looking at churches and they're treating it just like a golf club. I'll go where I want, when I want, on my terms, but I'm not going to commit myself to membership. And that shows me that in my mind that people are treating joining a church just like joining a club, a sailing club or a golf club or a social club. They're seeing becoming a member of the church in the same terms. And in consequence, church membership is dropping off. I'm sure you've seen these statistics. We had them in our annual report this year. Over the last 10 years, attendance in Baptist churches across the whole of the union is up 3.5%. Now, that membership rise isn't uniform across the whole of the Baptist union. There is particular types of churches which tend to be the more contemporary churches, the churches which focus on youth work and on families and on modernising that are growing, and the more traditional churches are still shrinking, which means that some churches are growing 7% over that period. Church attendance is up, but in that same period, membership is down by 7.5%. What's that mean? It means more people are going to church, or to some churches certainly, but more people are going to Baptist churches now than they were 10 years ago, but they're not becoming members. And just as interestingly, in the last 6 years alone, baptisms have fallen by 10%. Folk will come along, they'll profess faith, and they'll come and they'll worship, and they'll come and listen to the teaching, and they'll get involved in the church, but they're not committing themselves to baptism and to membership. People aren't making that commitment. Attendances are similar and rising, but folk won't join. The church is suffering from the same problems as the world. I think churchgoers are consuming Christianity in some places, and they're consuming worship in the same way that it would treat golf clubs or picking clothes or going in to Starbucks. I've got a choice. Why should I commit myself to one church when I've got all this choice? I don't know about you, but I don't know if you go into Starbucks. But I go in and I quite often say, I'll have like a cup of coffee, please. You know, you can't buy a cup of coffee in Starbucks. You have to have a latte, double mochaccino. What was it you drink?
Frappuccino.
A frappuccino. What the heck's a frappuccino, for goodness sake? A frappuccino, double mocha, extra squirty latte. Sometimes I just want a cup of coffee. But there's all this choice. And it's the same if you go and stand in front of the baked beans in Tesco's. There's lots of different varieties. And people are treating church the same way. I want my freedom. I want to consume church in a similar way that I would my coffee. We were talking about this a few weeks ago in leadership, about how people find are seeing membership as unnecessary in the modern world. And we were discussing it in leadership and talking about people who are members but who don't come anymore. And we've got quite a few of those people who've made a commitment to membership and don't come. And then at the same time, we've got a whole load of people who come along faithfully to church, but who haven't taken up membership. And we were talking about what this means for the church and what it means to be a member, and in Baptist terms, what it means to commit yourself to one church, to being part of one body. And I was talking about how some people say to me, look, we come to worship, we give our money, we go to small groups, we serve. Why on earth do I need to take up membership? What's the point? I can be fully involved in the church without becoming a member. Surely it's an old-fashioned idea that doesn't have any relevance in the 21st century. Why on earth would I just get that piece of paper that says I'm a member? Why on earth does it make any difference if I go on a membership list or not? As long as I'm here and I'm giving and I'm serving and I'm worshipping and I'm praying, what difference does it make whether I become a member or not? And whilst we were talking about this idea of membership and Baptist identity and what it means to be part of a church, Angus came up with something which I thought was absolutely brilliant. It was one of those moments where I thought, I wish I'd said that. And then I thought, don't worry, I will. At some point, I will. But Angus came up with this absolutely fantastic illustration. He said, people also say nowadays, you don't need to get married. Living together is just the same as being married, but without the legal bit of paper to say you're married. Being committed long-term in a monogamous relationship, living together and committing yourself to one another, is just the same as marriage. It's just you haven't gone through the legal process. And Angus said, we know as Christians that that's not true. That being married is not the same as living together, however committed you are. And it's the same with membership. It is not the same coming along and worshipping here and giving here and serving here as making that covenant relationship, that commitment that comes from being a member. People use the same arguments about getting married as they do about church membership. Membership is a complicated thing. It is about this covenant relationship. It's about making a public declaration and a public decision of a commitment to one local church. Of saying, this is where I belong. And I enter into that covenant, that agreement, that relationship with the local body that says, I am part of you. And for better or for worse, from this point on, I belong here. Taking up membership is about that covenant, about that commitment. It's about binding yourself to sharing a Christian life with other members of a body. It's about that shared life together. You know, in days gone past, if you were a member of a church, particularly a Baptist church, and you went off to another church, the deacons would want to know why. So if the deacons found out that you'd worshipped in another church that Sunday, they'd be on your doorstep on a Monday morning saying, why did you go over there when your covenant relationship, where your commitment is with this body? If you speak to Gwendoline Angove, or people like Gwyneth and folk who've been here a little bit, Joan and folk who've been here a little bit longer than some of us, they'll tell you about a time when people who went to other churches were disciplined in this church. And particularly, I've been told about one lady who took communion in the Anglican church. And what happened to her? Her membership was suspended. She was disciplined because she'd broken the covenant relationship with the body here at Tabernacle. Now, I'm not talking about maybe going to those lengths of discipline, but I am talking about that commitment to a local body. Taking up, as I've said, membership, it's about that shared life together. It's about the resurrection of Christ in which we share and partake in faith through the Lord. In this passage from Colossians, Paul is talking to the church about how they're going to live together, how they're going to work out their Christian life. The background here is that this church of new believers has come together, and fairly early on in its history, it's come under attack from people from outside, bringing in strange ideas. And Paul's written to them to try and firm up their faith and just explain the way they should be living together. And in this passage, which in the NIV is called Rules for Holy Living, he's saying, how do you work out that relationship together? How do you work out this covenant life in Christ that you've got? And the first thing he says is, look, you share in the resurrection of Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. It's about the resurrection of Christ we share and partake in through faith. Paul's talking about being a chosen people, God's people, living together. And he's saying, listen, your life is shared in Christ. You, plural, you, together as a body. You've been raised with Christ. You're partakers in the cross. And now your life is hidden with Christ. I love that idea of our salvation, our life, being salted away, hidden away, somewhere secure in heaven. You know, people sometimes come to me and say, oh, am I really a Christian? I feel I've wandered away, I've drifted off, I'm not living the life I'm supposed to. Paul says, you know, your life is hidden with Christ. He's taken it and he's folded it into his robes where no one, not the flesh and not the world and not the devil, can find it. You share that in Christ. We're all saved by one Lord through one cross and one resurrection. We belong to one body, and one day together we will rise as one bride with Christ to serve him forevermore. We share in the body of Christ, in the lordship of Christ and the power of his resurrection. But more than that, we share other things as well. We share in one salvation. Our old way of life was characterized by certain things that should be put to death, Paul says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He says we had an old life and we've been saved from that. That through the cross we've been delivered from an old life. Paul says in verses 4 to 9, you know, you've left behind the old life and been saved now. Notice in these verses how much he talks about the way we treat each other as believers in the body. Notice how much of it is directed at other people. He says, put away anger and rage. Things directed at other people. He says, put away malice and slander and bad language. These are sins against other people in the body of Christ. He says, don't lie to each other. These verses, 4 to 9, are about working out our salvation together as the body of Christ. It's about the way we treat one another in a body. Paul had a very clear understanding about the commitment of local people to one another. This isn't about turning up at church on Sunday, putting some money in the offering, singing some hymns, listening to a sermon and going home. This is about working out a whole life together in Christ. And then having put to death and taken off the old life, Paul says, well, having done that, now put on the new life that you share in Christ. Having taken off the old life, be renewed in the image of the Creator there in verse 10. And again, notice the communal dimension in verse 11. Look here, he says, there's no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He says, having left the old life through the cross which we share, then you enter into a new life in Christ which we share. And whoever you are, we share the one life together in Christ. And then next he goes on through the next few verses to expand on this community aspect of the life we share together. Be gentle, he says. Be kind. Be compassionate and humble. Bear with one another. In other words, put up with one another and love one another, even the people you don't like. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to Christians who've said to me, oh, I may love so-and-so, but I don't like them very much. That is not a biblical view. Paul says, you know, bear with one another, forgive one another, build one another up. This life together is about working through our salvation together and growing in love for one another. Many years ago, 25-odd years ago, when I was a brand new Christian, and I was going to a small church in South London, there was a person in the congregation who I really struggled to get on with. And I went to my uncle, who was the vicar, and I said, I just can't seem to like that person. I know I've got to love them. I just don't seem to be able to get on with it. And he said, well, put it on. I said, what do you mean? He said, fake it. Put it on. Act as if you love them. Go and sit next to them. Get them a coffee at the end of the service. Go and visit them. Put on love. Put it on like a coat. He said, and pretty much, you know, he said, if you do that, you'll find that your head starts to follow your actions. Your heart starts to follow your actions. He said, whatever happens, though, make sure that they don't know you don't like them. Put on love. Work it out together, this new life in Christ and this sharing together in community. Be kind, be gentle, be compassionate, be humble. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Let the hallmark of your life together as Christians be forgiveness. Just as Christ loved and forgave you, love and forgive one another. Now, from time to time, people come to me and say, you know, I've got a real problem with somebody. Mark 18, I'm going to go and sort it. Matthew 18, I'm going to go and sort it out with them. No, the first step should be to try and forgive them, to let it go, to bear with them, to give it up, to love and forgive as Christ loved and forgave you. And then moving on now to verse 15. Again, he emphasizes the idea of sharing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members of one body you were called to peace. He says, here you share peace. As members of one body, you share in peace which comes from Christ. And then, finally, the last couple of verses of the reading that Glenn brought to us this morning, he says, he reminds the Colossians that they have the word of Christ. The word of Christ, which they share in common, which they were all saved through, which they all know together. He says, use that word to teach one another This word of God is not something you go away and read at home in private and memorize just for your own use. This is a body aspect, a communal aspect. He says, take that word and learn it, yes, and read it, yes, and then take it to admonish one another and build one another up and teach one another. And then worship together, sharing. That idea again of being one body, sharing hymns and songs and psalms, bringing our gratitude to God, to the one that we all worship together. What's Paul saying in this short passage of 17 verses? He's saying that we have so much in common, so much that we share, so much that we belong to together as one body, so much experience, so much grace. It's as if actually we were one person. We've got so much in common that we share. It's as if we were one body, one person, that we're not separate individuals working through these things by ourselves. We're one body. Hands and feet and eyes and ears and noses of one body, sharing together our life in Christ. You know, your body, different parts of your body can't really have different experiences of the world. I've just been on holiday the last couple of weeks, and we spent a couple of days with Claire's parents in Brittany, and then we made our way south. We went down to the south of the Dordogne, where it was 40 degrees. We were putting the tent up in 40 degrees of heat. It really, really hot. And you know, but my whole body was hot. My feet were sweating, and my brow was sweating, and I had sweaty palms and sweaty armpits. I'm sure you wanted to know that. But you know, my whole body experienced the heat. When you're one body, you can't say, oh, this bit's going to have one experience and this is going to have another. We're one body. We share so much together that it's as if we were one person in Christ. As members together of the body of Christ, we believe in one Lord, one cross, one resurrection, one baptism, one Spirit. Through our relationship with Christ, we belong to one body, one bride, one church. And because of that, we try to behave in a particular way that puts our old life to death and lives a new life. We believe, we behave, we belong as the body of Christ in one way as the Scriptures direct us. And how do we express that shared experience? Well, in the Baptist tradition and in many church traditions, the way we do it is through committing ourselves in a covenantal relationship to a local body, which we call the church. You know, church is not somewhere you go on a Sunday. Church is not something you do on a Sunday. Church is something you are all week, by virtue of being in Christ. Church isn't something you join, it's something to be. And we express that through our belonging and our commitment to one another, which in our tradition is sealed. The deal is cut, is made through the commitment of membership, of saying, I bring myself into this body under its authority and bringing my gifts to share in it. I take up responsibilities and rights as a member. In a world where commitment is increasingly shallow, whether it's to golf clubs or to marriages, whether it's to commitments to organizations or to works or careers, in a world where commitment is increasingly shallow and conditional, we show we're different by the way we live our lives in commitment to one another. In that sense, membership is a prophetic act which shows the world what it means to be in a covenanted, committed relationship. So let me finish by asking you, if you're not a member, if you are a member, first of all, if you are a member, how seriously are you taking that membership? Is it just that your name appears on a list and you come along once a week or once a fortnight? Or is that membership part of your very fabric of who you are in Christ? I belong here. This is my body. When part of it's hurting, I hurt. When part of it's rejoicing, I rejoice. How seriously are you taking your membership. And if you're not yet a member, but you're choosing to worship with us and to join yourself with us, then how about it? Let me propose to you. I've been talking about marriage as the model and the covenant relationship. Let me propose to you, if you're not a member yet, will you? Do I have to get on one knee? I've got no ring. But will you consider entering in to that relationship? Is it time to take your marriage vows and join the bride of Christ that meets in this place at this time? I hope you'll say, I do.
May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his resurrected Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's share together in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.